Could you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Ezekiel? And we'll study Ezekiel chapters 29 and 30. We know that the siege of Jerusalem was going on, and far away in Babylon, the Lord was giving to Ezekiel prophecies concerning the Gentile nations. And tonight we're going to study what the Lord has to say concerning Egypt. There's about four chapters on Egypt, and these are the first two this evening. Now, just a pre-note or two before we get underway. This teaching that we have tonight is going to show the prediction of Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of Egypt, and also Egypt's reduction to a place of minor importance, really, kind of like you might see a second-rate nation rather than a prime military power. So it's going to concern Egypt's reduction to a place of minor importance for all future time. About verse 15, the Lord not only tells Ezekiel that, the Lord tells Ezekiel that Nebuchadnezzar is going to invade Egypt, which he would have the choice of doing or not doing, but the Lord tells him ahead of time it's going to happen. And then also, Egypt as a mighty power is going to be broken once and for all. For example, we today have sometimes a difficult time relating to Cecil B. DeMille's great production, The Ten Commandments, because we see Egypt as a great power, and today, although it is the strongest of the Arab nations, it is not one of the two superpowers by any means. And we see it as a relatively small nation, but there was a time in past history when Egypt was really, a great nation or even the great nation upon the face of the earth. Well, at this time, 6th century before the time of Christ, Egypt's power was broken once and for all as a real major power. But God told Ezekiel that it would be that way. And now we find for 2,500 years, basically, that Ezekiel's prophecy has indeed come true, even to the present time. Now, Nebuchadnezzar plundered Egypt in 572 and also in 568 B.C., if you like to watch for dates. Now, in the first 16 verses that we're going to have in chapter 29, The time, as far as Ezekiel is concerned, the time is January 586 B.C., and this would be about 6 months before the fall of Jerusalem. Remember, it took Nebuchadnezzar a couple of years. There was a couple of years siege of Jerusalem. So, therefore, when you look at the dates there that are involved, the prophecy was given to Ezekiel that Nebuchadnezzar would attack Egypt about 15 years before the actual invasion. So therefore, we're living now in 1985, and the Lord could say to somebody, well, now in 1999 or the year 2000, thus and so will happen, so it's good 15 years or so in the future. So God did that to Ezekiel. He told him ahead of time. Now also, another thing that we might kind of watch in the teaching that we have tonight that the Lord has for us in these two chapters is that this time Egypt is pictured here as a kind of like a crocodile dragon monster sort of a thing. Just a monster of the river, or a crocodile of the river, or a dragon kind of the river sort of a thing. And this is in contrast to what we just got finished studying, where we saw Tyre was pictured symbolically as a great ship. So we know that Tyre was a great maritime power, and the Lord pictured it as a great ship, just in having tremendous majesty, but unfortunately it sank. Now here, Egypt has the Nile, and the interesting thing too is that the Nile, or you might put it this way, the crocodile was one of the gods of Egypt. And so here, Egypt is pictured as kind of a crocodile monster. Now also, too, another thing that's going to be mentioned in our text tonight that I might point out ahead of time is that there's a prediction that for 40 years, Egypt would be captive and really desolate. This is in verses 11 and 12. There would be a captivity and a desolation for 40 years. Now, it's an interesting thing that although Ezekiel made that prophecy, when you look at ancient history, we find that there were exactly 40 years from Nebuchadnezzar's subjugation of Egypt to the rise of Persia in 536 B.C. Now, when the Persian Empire really came together in 536 B.C., they permitted all the captive peoples to return to their lands, to their native lands. And so I'm sure that God was the one that put it in the hearts of the leaders of the Persian Empire to have the peoples go back. And then, of course, the prophecy that God gave to Ezekiel came to pass, and it was 40 years that they were out of their land, but they came back after that 40 years was completed. And then you also might watch in the teaching that we have tonight, starting with chapter 29 and verse 17, starting there, towards the end of chapter 29, all the way through chapter 30 and verse 19, there's kind of like a little bit of a jump ahead. It goes to about April of 570 B.C., so 16 years after the fall of Jerusalem. So what happens is that so about 16 years after Jerusalem fell, God gave a prophecy to Ezekiel that concerned Egypt. But when Ezekiel wrote this, for the sake of unity, he put the things about Egypt in the same place, even though starting in chapter 29, verse 17, through chapter 30 and verse 19, it was given quite a number of years later. So I think with that being said, let's get underway. Now, we're going to read from the Living Bible again. It makes the the reading so very easy and understandable, and we'll make a few comments as time passes. So let's start here with Ezekiel chapter 29 and verse 1. So, according to the Living Bible, it says, late in December of the 10th year, parenthesis, of the imprisonment of King Jehoiachin, close parenthesis, this message came to me, this would be me, Ezekiel, from the Lord. Son of dust, face toward Egypt, and prophesy against Pharaoh her king and all her people. Tell them that the Lord God says, I am your enemy, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, mighty dragon lying in the middle of your rivers. For you have said, and here, of course, now watch this, this is the mistake that Egypt has made. So you have said, the Nile is mine. I have made it for myself. So there's the pride and the arrogance, and the Lord doesn't like that. So verse 4 says, I will put hooks into your jaws and drag you out onto the land, with fish sticking to your scales. And I will leave you and all the fish stranded in the desert to die, and you won't be buried, for I have given you as a food to the wild animals and birds. So therefore a very heavy destruction, not even having a burial. So verse 6, because of the way your might collapsed, when Israel called on you for aid, parenthesis, instead of trusting me, the Lord is the idea, all of you shall know I am the Lord. So what's involved here is that there's a tendency that Israel had to go to human beings. They were trusting in man rather than going to the Lord in their problems. So here in verse 6, he says, because of the way your might collapsed, you know, your might in Egypt, because of the way your might collapsed when Israel called on you for aid, parenthesis, instead of trusting me, all of you shall know I am the Lord. Israel leaned on you, but like a cracked staff. Like a cracked staff, that would be like a cane. You, that is Egypt, snapped beneath her hand and wrenched her shoulder out of joint and made her stagger with the pain. So in other words, they put their trust in this cane or staff, as it were, but it broke, and in the process, their shoulder was thrown out of joint. So verse 8, therefore the Lord God says, I will bring an army against you, O Egypt, and destroy both men and herds. The land of Egypt shall become a desolate wasteland, and the Egyptians will know that I, the Lord, have done it. 10, Because you said, the Nile is mine, I made it. Therefore I am against you and your river, and I will utterly destroy the land of Egypt from Migdol to Sien, as far south as the border of Ethiopia. Now this is an interesting thing. You know, we're told, for example, to be humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the hand of the Lord, and so forth. And yet, here is the, here you might say would be the consequences of pride. See, they were saying, the Nile is mine. We've made it. It's ours. And they never thanked the Lord for the fact that He gave them this river. And the Lord puts up with it for a while, but then He moves in judgment. Now, we think of our space program today. How many times have we ever seen when these you know, these astronauts go off in space to the moon and back? Do you find the men at the Cape Canaveral or the in Houston or wherever they may be getting down on their knees and thanking God that they came back safely, thanking God that human beings were given by God the intelligence to figure out all the complicated math and physics and everything to get people all the way out there and back again? But it's like, you know, we have done it, we have done it, and there is no recognition of God. And so, see, the Lord puts up with that for a while, but then there's judgment. So here's the judgment that comes from that pride that came from Egypt, thinking the Nile was theirs rather than the Lord's. So then verse 11 says, here's, for 40 years not a soul will pass that way, neither men nor animals. It will be completely uninhabited. Now, it's interesting that Ezekiel said, you know, it's going to be exactly 40 years, and of course it turned out to be exactly 40 years. In verse 12, I will make Egypt desolate, surrounded by desolate nations, and her cities will lie as wastelands for 40 years. I will exile the Egyptians to other lands. So there's what the Lord says, and that's what happened. See, many times there are pagan nations that will come in. Well, they'll do it to one another as well as to anybody else, but they want to really demoralize people. And therefore, they will remove them. They will uproot them from the place where they, you know, have their heritage, where their ancestry has been, and so forth. And then they feel totally out of joint being in another land, someplace that they have not chosen, far away. And it's a way to break people's spirit. Not that it's absolutely necessary, but they do it so many times to break people's spirit. And so that's what happened. So therefore, they were in exile. The Egyptians were exiled to other lands. Then verse 13. So Ezekiel chapter 29 and verse 13. But the Lord God says that at the end of 40 years, He will bring the Egyptians home again from the nations to which they will be banished. Now God did this, but He did it through the instrumentality of the leadership of the Persian Empire. And verse 14, and I will restore the fortunes of Egypt and bring her people back to the land of Pathros in southern Egypt where they were born. And then here's a little comment. It says, but she will be an unimportant minor kingdom. In other words, the great power structure will be broken. And then verse 15, she will be the lowliest of all the nations. Never again will she raise herself above the other nations. Never again will Egypt be great enough for that. And of course, this has been true. History proves that. Then verse 16, Israel will no longer expect any help from Egypt. Whenever she thinks of asking for it, then she will remember her sin in seeking it before. Then Israel will know that I alone am God. Okay, now starting here in verse 17, this is the place where the Lord gave this word to Ezekiel many years later, but He inserts it here for the sake of unity because He's talking about Egypt. So, here in verse 17, in the 27th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. So, you know, back here in 29, notice in verse 1, late in December of the 10th year of the imprisonment of King Jehoiachin. So here it is from the 10th to the 27th year. So therefore, there's a 17-year gap right there. So in other words, it was given, this prophecy was given to him much later. So again, verse 17, in the 27th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, around the middle of March, this message came to me from the Lord. Son of dust, the army of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon fought hard against Tyre. Indeed, they did. Remember, as we studied that, it took them 13 years to take the city of Tyre. So the Lord reminds Ezekiel. He says, the army of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon fought hard against Tyre. The soldiers' heads were bald, parenthesis, from carrying heavy basketfuls of earth, close parenthesis. Their shoulders were raw and blistered, parenthesis, from burdens of stones for the siege, close parenthesis. And Nebuchadnezzar received no compensation and could not pay the army for all this work. See, there was a lot of people that, got away, or they went to that island fortress, remember, that we spoke about out in the sea. Then he says, verse 19, so it says, therefore the Lord God says, I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will carry off her wealth, plundering everything she has for his, this would be Nebuchadnezzar's army. 20, yes, I have given him the land of Egypt for his salary, because he was working for me during those 13 years at Tyre, says the Lord. Isn't that interesting? You know, I've said time and time again in these teachings that, you know, the Lord is the one that ultimately is control, but man doesn't recognize that. And so here, Nebuchadnezzar makes a decision, I think I'll take the city of Tyre, and here the Lord speaks to Ezekiel, and he says, you know, as he was doing that, he was my servant. In other words, I was the one that decided that Tyre was to be destroyed. I simply used Nebuchadnezzar to do it. God is the one that controls the destinies of nations. So again here, verse 20 says, yes, I have given him the land of Egypt for his salary, because he was working for me during those 13 years at Tyre, says the Lord. And then verse 21, and here again, the Lord again can see time past, time future, just as easily as the present. So he flips ahead to the millennial kingdom when Israel will have her glory again, which should be very, very soon after the relatively brief seven-year period of tribulation. And then verse 21 says, and the day will come when I will cause the ancient glory of Israel to revive. And then at last her words will be respected, and Egypt shall know I am the Lord. So there is chapter 29. Now chapter 30 says, another message from the Lord. Son of dust, prophesy and say, the Lord God says, weep, for the terrible day is almost here. The day of the Lord, a day of clouds and gloom, a day of despair for the nations. Now guess what? Here the Lord, what does he do? He moves to future words that are going to have to do with Egypt. One of the things about prophecy that's very, very fascinating is that many times there is a near fulfillment, but there will also be a far fulfillment. And you have to be very, very careful as you read something to distinguish whether it's the near fulfillment or the far fulfillment. Just as an example from the New Testament that we might be a little more familiar with, let's just think of Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21. Both of them are concerned, dangers and destructions that are going to come to the city of Jerusalem. Now the thing is, there was one destruction that came in 70 AD through the instrumentality of the Roman general Titus. This is the generation that condemned Jesus to the cross. And yet we know that there's going to be terrible suffering that will be in Jerusalem and thereabouts, particularly in the second half of the tribulation period that is soon coming, very soon coming. And so Jesus spoke about both, but there's almost like a blending of the two. Just like when they're speaking of the Messiah in the Old Testament, there's a blending of the two comings. Now, it's interesting, when you study Matthew carefully, when you study Luke carefully, because they're both talking about these things, Matthew tends to emphasize a little bit more the second coming, where Luke tends to emphasize more the destruction of Jerusalem that took place in 70 AD. But there's the far fulfillment, the near fulfillment. So here, we know that we're right in chapter 30 now, we're at the far fulfillment because it refers to the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord had nothing to do with these events back there before Jesus' first coming. And so therefore, the Lord just looks at Egypt getting it, suffering much during the days that precede the second coming. So again, let's take verse 2. So son of dust, prophesy and say, the Lord God says, weep, for the terrible day is almost here. The day of the Lord, there it is. A day of clouds and gloom, a day of despair for the nations. A sword shall fall on Egypt. The slain shall cover the ground. Her wealth is taken away, her foundations destroyed. The land of Cush has been ravished, for Cush and Put and Lud, Arabia and Libya, and all the countries leagued with them shall perish in that war. So in other words, Egypt and Egypt's allies. Verse 6, for the Lord says, all Egypt's allies shall fall, and the pride of her power shall end. From Migdol to Sien they shall perish by the sword. She shall be desolate, surrounded by desolate nations, and her cities shall be in ruins, surrounded by other ruined cities. And they will know I am the Lord when I have set Egypt on fire and destroyed her allies. At that time I will send swift messengers to bring panic to the Ethiopians. Great terror shall befall them at that time of Egypt's doom. This will all come true. Then verse 10, for the Lord God says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, will destroy the multitudes of Egypt. Now what do we have here? All of a sudden, by the fact that in verse 10 it's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, shows that it's talking about the near fulfillment again. So it flips back now to the near fulfillment because of the mention of the name Nebuchadnezzar. So for the Lord God says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, will destroy the multitudes of Egypt. He and his armies, the terror of the nations, are sent to demolish the land. They shall war against Egypt and cover the ground with the slain. I will dry up the Nile and sell the whole land to wicked men. I will destroy Egypt and everything in it, using foreigners to do it. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will smash the idols of Egypt and the images at Memphis, and there will be no king in Egypt. Anarchy will reign. Verse 14, the cities of Pathros along the upper Nile and Zoan and Thebes shall lie in ruins by my hand, and I will pour out my fury upon Pelusium, the strongest fortress of Egypt, and I will stamp out the people of Thebes. All these are Egyptian cities we're talking about here. Yes, I will set fire to Egypt. Pelusium will be racked with pain. Thebes will be torn apart. Memphis will be in daily terror. 17. The young men of Heliopolis and Bubastis shall die by the sword, and the women will be taken away as slaves. 18. When I come to break the power of Egypt, it will be a dark day for Tehaphnes too. A dark cloud will cover her, and her daughters will be taken away as captives. And I will greatly punish Egypt, and they shall know I am the Lord. All right, now that's the end of verse 19. Now then in verse 20 it says, a year later. Now when it talks as a year later, that would refer to a year later after what we had in 29:1. So it says late in December of the 10th year of the imprisonment of King Jehoiachin. So therefore this is now 1 year later. So we're back with the with the word that the Lord gave to Ezekiel as at the beginning of 29 while the siege of Jerusalem was underway. So it says in verse 20, a year later, around the middle of March of the 11th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, this message came to me. Son of dust, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and it has not been set nor put into a cast to make it strong enough to hold a sword again. For the Lord God says, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and I will break both his arms, the strong one and the one that was broken before, and I will make his sword clatter to the ground. Now, you may wonder about this, both arms being broken, first one and then the other arm. There's a footnote here in the Bible, and it says, when Pharaoh Hophra sent an army to relieve Jerusalem in 588, now see, Jerusalem fell in 586, so therefore this would be, just about the time that Nebuchadnezzar was at Jerusalem. So when King Hophra sent an army to relieve Jerusalem in 588, Nebuchadnezzar withdrew from the siege just long enough to defeat the Egyptian forces. This is what Ezekiel meant by the first, quote, broken arm. In other words, as the army went out and tried to help Jerusalem, they didn't help, but at any rate, Nebuchadnezzar licked them, and then later on when he went to Egypt, the land itself, then they really were broken. So in other words, both his arms were broken. Okay, so then we move on into verse 23. So Ezekiel chapter 30 and verse 23. And I will banish the Egyptians to many lands, and I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and place my sword in his hand. Interesting. God uses other people, other nations many times to fulfill his will. Continuing, says, but I will break the arms of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he shall groan before the king of Babylon as one who has been wounded unto death. 25, I will strengthen the hands of the king of Babylon, while the arms of Pharaoh shall fall useless to his sides. Yes, when I place my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he swings it over the land of Egypt, Egypt shall know I am the Lord. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations, then they shall know I am the Lord. Okay, now that's as much as we will take tonight. We'll take those two chapters that have to do with the near and far fulfillment of prophecy. Now, a couple of things that I find fascinating is that everything that is said by Ezekiel indeed did come to pass. And also, since we see that the near fulfillment came to pass, we can also believe and know that the far fulfillment is going to come to pass. Now, I'm going to show you another fascinating thing that I find here with regard to Egypt, and that is that when God speaks through a prophet, when the Holy Spirit, of course, is speaking, there's going to be no mistake. And therefore, when he tells other prophets things concerning the thing that he told the first prophet, they're going to agree one with another. Now, the interesting thing is that not only does the Lord foretell Egypt being hurt during the tribulation period, but also the Lord gives this to Daniel, and he also gives it to Isaiah. So they all look at this situation of Egypt in the end times, although each one from a little bit of a different aspect. It's like in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all look at Jesus, but each one of them see the same mountain, as it were, but from a little bit of a different emphasis. So therefore, before we close our Bibles for tonight, let's take a look for a moment. Well, I could just mention this to you. Later on in Ezekiel, it's in Ezekiel chapter 38, Ezekiel chapter 38, and in verse 5, the Lord says that he's against Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. That would be against Gog as the military leader of Russia, which is referred to in scriptural terms as Magog. And then he says, I'm going to be against you and all those bands that are with you that come against Israel. And then one of the nations that's listed, or one of the land areas that's listed, is Persia. Now, Persia in Ezekiel 38 does not refer to present-day Iran. Rather, it refers to the Persian Empire at the time Ezekiel wrote the book. And the interesting thing was that Egypt was a part of Persia. So therefore, it's very logical that the Lord could say, I'm against you, Russia, and also those of you who are from Persia, meaning the Persian Empire, because basically that is the Arab nations of today, and they all will move with Russia and Egypt against Israel. The Camp David Accord was made by man. It was not made by God, and it will not stand. Even already we can see in the newspapers where Egypt is moving back towards more friendly relations with Russia and also back towards the brotherhood of the Arab nations. So that's interesting. Now, let me show you also, let's look at Daniel chapter 11, the third section of Daniel chapter 11. Let's look at Daniel chapter 11. The third of Daniel chapter 11 talks about the Antichrist of our own times and some of the things that he does. And take a look at Daniel chapter 11 and look at verses 42 and 43. So Daniel 11, 42 and 43. Now in Daniel chapter 11, verses 42 and 43, World War III has already taken place. It starts over Israel, and we have Russia and the Arabs attacking Israel, and then we have Western Europe under the Antichrist, the Common Market Nations, and the United States for Israel. Now, Russia is defeated, and the Arab nations are defeated. That means, since the Antichrist is with Israel at this time, that means that the Arab nations are going to be under the heel of the Antichrist throughout the 7-year period of tribulation. So therefore, look at here how Daniel says the same thing that we just got through hearing from Ezekiel. So in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 42, he says, he, this refers to the Antichrist, shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Verse 43, because he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Libya would be North Africa, and Ethiopia would be Northeastern Africa. So they're going to be with the Arabs against Israel, and they shall lose. Now, one other area that I'd like to show you that is interesting, and that is back in Isaiah 19. Now, there's a very thorough chapter, even more thorough in a sense than what Ezekiel gave is what God gave to Isaiah a couple hundred years before Ezekiel was ever born. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 19. Now look at Isaiah 19:1. Now this shows bad news for Egypt. Now you can tell by the way it starts. Now notice the similarity of language between Isaiah that we're looking here at and Ezekiel that we just read in chapter 29 and 30. So is in Isaiah 19:1 it says, the burden of Egypt, so that's bad news for Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and he shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. So when it says here, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, well, you see, the Lord is the one that sees to it that the people... The Lord is the one that sees to it that the nation is really defeated. And today, unfortunately, by and large, in Egypt, they are Christ-rejecting. Now, in verse 4, Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 4, it says, and the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord. Who's the cruel lord? That would be the Antichrist. It says, and furthermore, verse 4, and a fierce king shall rule over them. Who's that? The Antichrist. Saith the Lord of hosts. And verse 5 says, and the waters shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up. In case anybody has any idea, and you have any thoughts that would say, well, how do we know that Isaiah 19 wasn't something that was of the past? I mean, how do we know this wasn't in the past? How do we know for sure that it's future? Well, here in Isaiah 19 and verse 5, we know that it's future because it says, the river shall be wasted and dried up. When you're talking about Egypt, there's only one river that could be the river, and that would be the Nile. Now, some time ago, about 20 years ago, under Nasser, they built the High Aswan Dam. And this gives man control over the Nile River. And if man would choose to stop that, there would be no water that would flow down to the Mediterranean. And so apparently the Antichrist is going to get a hold of that, and he's going to stop the Nile from flooding, and Egypt is going to be in misery, economically and every other way. So therefore we know that it's future, and we know that the cruel lord and the fierce king, of course, would be the Antichrist. And then we might look at something that is happy in this kind of sad chapter of what's going to happen to Egypt in Isaiah chapter 19. And the good news is that in verse 20, it says here, Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 20, and it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they, that would be the Egyptians, shall cry unto the Lord. So in their misery, what they do is they go to the right person. They don't go to their false gods or whatever else they may have. They don't go to Buddha. They don't go to Muhammad, but they go to the Lord. So again, it says, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior. Who's the Savior? That would be Jesus. When does he come? At his second coming. And he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. So therefore, they do something that is really right, and that is that in their misery under the heel of the Antichrist, they call upon the Lord rather than upon Mohammed. And so Therefore, when they do that, the Lord in his mercy does send Jesus at the second coming. Now, one other little verse we might take here before we close tonight, and that is in verse 25, the last verse. Now, Egypt and Israel have always, through a lot of period of time, they have been kind of at odds with one another. However, the good news is that in the misery that they have, during the tribulation period, the Egyptians call upon the Lord, and then during the millennial kingdom, they're going to be worshiping the true God in Egypt. So now watch this final verse. So Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 25. Well, let's start with verse 24. So in that day, now this would be the millennial kingdom, shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people. Can you believe that? There it is, black and white in the Word of God. Blessed be Egypt, my people. And then he says, and Assyria, the work of my hands, that could refer perhaps to an actual nation, or maybe it could be a term that would refer to all the other Gentile nations. And then last of all, he says, and Israel, mine inheritance. So praise God. We look at Egypt today, and we know that they are Christ rejecting. We know that they are moving closer towards Russia, who will be the loser in World War III, and they are aligning with the Arabs, who also will lose when the attack upon Israel is made. They will have much to suffer during the tribulation period under the Antichrist, but finally they don't call on Mohammed, rather they call upon the Lord, and he sends them a Savior who is Jesus. Now, then you see what you do is you have to consider the fact of Matthew 25 at the second coming. Jesus has the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. And so these people that are the sheep on the right hand, they will go into the millennial kingdom and begin to repopulate the earth. And so therefore, the people that would go to Egypt, they have refused the mark of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, and somehow or other have still lived through this horrible time of the tribulation period, but they will know the Lord and they will begin to repopulate the land. So isn't that neat? So therefore, Egypt has much misery in the immediate future, but going a little bit beyond that after the tribulation period, since they do bend their knee to Jesus Christ, praise God, during the tribulation, then God actually in his own word can say here, as we have in Isaiah 19 and verse 25, blessed be Egypt, my people. So there's a happy ending. Praise God. Let's stand, please. Don't you wish that the people over in Egypt would be reading the Word of God like we can tonight? And then they can find out that, Jesus indeed is Lord, and if they would only go to Him, they wouldn't have to go through all these miseries. But at any rate, let's reconsecrate our lives to the Lord. And if there's anyone that doesn't know Jesus and you want to become a Christian, just say this prayer with us. And if you say it from your heart, the new birth experience can take place. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you.
I
open the door of my life. And I receive you as my Savior
and my Lord.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
You take control of the throne of my life
and make me the kind of person
that you want me to be.
Thank you, Lord.